Good morning. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Seems like as soon as we hit the epistles, we're like flying through these. Okay, Colossians chapter 4. Let's read from verse 1. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an enormous encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea, and say to Aristarchus, take heed to the ministry you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Amen. So Paul is just closing out Colossians, and is very typical of what he usually does. Is he's just giving his salutations, and it's ending towards the end of the book, which is, you know, pretty common in all of his epistles, that he's saying his thank yous. He's giving them information about the travel plans of a lot of his disciples. And notice Paul, he actually does something very, very smart. He takes people, especially if you can imagine, here he is, and he's during his travels, he goes around and he plants many churches. And then he finds young men in those churches, and he disciples them. And a lot of times how he'll do that is he'll actually have them travel with him, or he'll spend a lot of time in their house during that time. And so these become kind of his circuit riders. And these guys are going place to place, and they're his messengers, they're his stewards, they're his preachers. And a lot of them, the success of the early church is because a lot of them came from these churches. And so it's what we call homegrown leadership. You know, these guys were part of the church. They grew up in the same town. They grew up with these people. And now they recognize the grace of God that's on their life. And then they come into ministry. And Paul, he basically is a really great discipler. And he grabs these men together, and some women as well. And he basically has a little army. And he'll send people to different places, and what a blessing that, you get sent and you go back to, basically, it's literally your home church, you know, where you grew up and where, you know, the life of God began to happen in your life. And there's really, really something quite profound, and I think something quite biblical and beautiful about homegrown leadership. If at all possible, you know, I mean, if we can, that really is the best way to build a staff at a church. We can hire outside, and we have in the past, but the best way is actually homegrown, because they already have the DNA. They've already proven themselves to be so. We look at, you know, people that are on our staff, you know, with Pastor Nate. You know, this is his church. He's from this place. And in fact, we had a very interesting transition, you know, and I don't know if you were around back then, but I commanded everyone to start calling him Pastor Nate instead of just Nate. You know, he was just known as Nate for a long time, right? And they're friends, whatnot, and say, hey, from now on, he's Pastor Nate, okay? So there's a difference there. You know, I think about even Kenny. You know, everything that Kenny is doing right now, he was already doing voluntarily. You know, it was something almost everything that he's doing, even right now, he was already doing it for the church for free. I don't know why we started paying him. I have no idea, but, you know, but it was a good thing. But what I started talking about, homegrown, right, comes from within, and I think there's enough leaders here at SP that this could be something that we constantly continue to do as a church, all right? Okay, so chapter 4. And so it goes on, and verse 1 actually is connected to chapter 3, and so not too much time to go through that. But he gets to, this is his final remarks, and this is what he says to the leaders here in Colossians. And we know this letter is going to be sent all over the area. I mean, it's going to go to churches all over the place. What's his message? After this, he's dealt with the heresy. He's dealt with the purpose of why he's writing this letter. You know, remember the Hellenistic and the Jews and the Greeks and just the syncretism that's happening. And now, what's his main point? He says, look, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourselves to prayer. Have you noticed that a lot of times when Paul talks about prayer, he interjects this idea of thanksgiving attached to it. He says, yeah, don't be anxious for anything, but anything with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request unto God. He always seems to add this aspect of thanksgiving, and I think there's a couple of different points to it. One is, I mean, that should always be a good attitude of our heart, that we pray with thanksgiving, but also thanksgiving also connotates a kind of recognition in the sense that there's a faith element that's there. And when we pray with thanksgiving, sometimes we pray in advance. We thank God in advance for what he's about to give to us. I think that this is a very good way to look at prayer in our lives, especially our personal prayer. Let me ask this. How effective is prayer that is despairing? I don't think it's very effective at all, personally. You know, prayer that's like, my life sucks. Woe is me, woe is me. Life is horrible. I can't believe this situation that I'm in. I don't know if that's even prayer at all. I think that's just venting, right? But it's devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. In other words, Paul is talking about there's an attitude of our hearts when we pray that we should be thankful. You know, I shared this, I think, last week. There's always things to be thankful for. There's always things to be thankful for. Let your mind dwell on these things, things above and not below. There's always something. If you know, I mean, you could be sick, but you know, like I said, thank God you're alive. You know, you could be miserable at your job. Thank God you have a job. You know, you may be without a job. Thank God you have free time. I mean, there's always something to thank God about, especially in our prayers and whatever is going on. I really want to challenge you. Let's get out of the mode of despairing prayer. You know, just this woe is me, and really, it's really complaining disguised as prayer. Let's get ourselves out of this mode, and let's devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I mean, with this sincere attitude of thanksgiving, which really opens up the door for expectation, you know, or expectancy. We should just expect God to answer our prayers when we pray according to God's will. We pray according to his heart, you know, as well as we pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. There's a faith element that we offer up to the Lord. And then he tells these guys, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for that which I've also been imprisoned. And so we pray, when we pray for our leaders, when we pray for those that lead, and in this case of Paul, pray for opportunities. I pray that the word of God may go forth. I mean, obviously pray for their families and you know, all those different things, but when it comes to ministry, I pray for God to open a door that we would speak forth, the people of God, you know, every one of us, that we'd speak forth the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, and it would be received. You know, and in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And 5 and 6 is really some of the best passages on witnessing and evangelism. So notice what he says, okay? One of the first things that you need to make yourself aware of when you're ever witnessing to somebody. Let's say, remember I shared a few weeks ago that there should be people that you're praying for right now and you're reaching out to. First thing, this is what you need to do. You need to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. So he's talking about living your life. The word conduct actually is could be better translated walk. And so, you know, this is a theme all throughout Paul's letters of this idea of walking. And he's saying that walk with wisdom towards outsiders, towards non-believers. In other words, don't cause them to stumble. You know, let their path and let their journey be straight. Don't do things that they're going to really make people stumble. You know, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity that God gives to us. You know, and sometimes the opportunities are very thin. The opportunities are not, you know, for wide periods of time. They could just be moments in people's lives. And so Paul says, beware. Take care of the opportunity that you do have. And conduct yourselves with wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. The word making the most of the opportunity actually can be better translated as redeeming the time. Redeem the time. God's given you this precious time. Redeem it. Make it into something good. Whenever you do have contact. And so we can draw a couple conclusions from this. One is that Paul considered that we should actually be meeting and hanging out with outsiders. Right? That the church is not just meant to be for you and to hang out with Christians all the time. He says, redeem the time. There should be something in our life that there is a connection with the non-Christian world. You know, in the world, but not of it. Okay? Huge difference. You're in the world, but you're not of it. There's a difference. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders. There should be something different about us. We may be doing the same activities and going to the same places and doing the same things, but there should be a stark difference in the way or how we do things or the approach we take to life in this way. So conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. So he's talking about our behavior. He's talking about our actions. And then he says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person. And so notice the pattern. It's behavior, it's how you live your life, and then it's speech, okay? Before you preach the gospel, you live the gospel. Before you talk, you walk. It's very important for us to gain this distinction. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the 72 and he sends them out. And remember what he says? He says, and I've taught on this. This is really one of the best passages of evangelism ever. And I think there's a message online called Jesus Style Evangelism. And this is what Jesus said. He says, when you enter a place, say, peace be to this house. So he's talking about prayer. He says, when you come in, pray. You know, and then he gives the next step and he says, eat whatever set before you. You know, whatever, you know, don't go house to house. Stay in one place. Eat whatever set before you. He's talking about fellowship. Go and fellowship with these people. And then he says, heal anyone that's in it, that's sick. And so he's actually talking about minister to people's needs. And then the last one he says, and then say the kingdom of God is at hand. That's when you get to preach. But notice Jesus' pattern. Very similar to Paul's pattern, isn't it? He says there, pray, fellowship, meet needs, and then preach. Paul is saying here, walk and then talk. You know, live out the gospel before you preach the gospel. Isn't this where we get into a lot of problems in the world and the view of the church? Because people are just talking all the time instead of walking. And granted, now don't turn into a liberal, okay? And all you do is walk. No, at some point you share the gospel. And he says here, let your speech always be with grace. Now, I love this phrase. Notice, and then it says, seasoned with a little salt. What does that mean? Grace. Let your conduct, your speech be full of grace. And you know, I mean, that's all good things. We all like grace. But every once in a while, you know, you need to throw a little bit of salt in there. Have you ever heard this phrase when you're talking to someone and you're sharing real truth with them? He says, hey, just take this with a grain of salt. Have you heard that phrase? Very similar to what Paul's saying. In other words, I'm gonna dash a little salt on you. It might be a little uncomfortable. You know, it might be a little salty. It might be a little hurting in some ways. Have you ever put salt on a wound? You know, whenever I have a very sore throat, the best way to do it is actually take warm water and add salt in it. It kills all the bacteria, you know, that's in your throat. And so we notice, put a little salt on. This is how they used to treat patients back in the days, you know, with open wounds. Just it hurts like crazy, but put a little salt on it and things. And so he's talking about let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. And so sometimes sharing with people is not just all wonderful. Sometimes you need to bring the truth, the salt of the matter, and say, you know, if you don't stop this behavior, you're going to be in big trouble. If you keep going on this journey, your life is going to be messed up. I mean, if you keep drinking this amount of alcohol, your life is not going to be well. You know, and if you keep treating your kids this way, you keep treating your wife this way, you treat your husband this way, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Man, there's going to be some serious issues in your family. And so let's season with salt a bit. Grace, always with grace, right? Always overflowing in love, overflowing in unmerited favor, but also season with salt, that you should know how to respond to each person. And this is where Holy Spirit comes in. You know, I know four spiritual laws, you know, all these things are really great, right? But nothing better than Holy Spirit leading you in your conversations. I remember I was in China. This is years ago. This is, I think, my second trip in China is 1993, and I was here with our basketball team. And we're ministering at this college because we're playing this college team. And I was able to spend some time with one of the professors. He's an English professor at this college, at this university. And just sharing with him the gospel and just trying to express what was in my heart and whatnot. And you can tell nothing was getting through. I mean, absolutely nothing was getting through. He had a little son. He's probably about 5 years old. And this dad, I've never seen a dad love his son more than this man. It was just something about the way he even looked at his son, it was so powerful. I was personally touched. He had such concern for his son. And then as I was praying, all of a sudden, boom, it hit me. I can really lay the picture of Jesus. God so loved his son, and here's this professor that so loves his son. And I was thinking, Lord, how can I convey this gospel message? And right then, Holy Spirit just brought into my mind footprints. You know the poem Footprints, right? I mean, no one really knows who wrote this thing. But, you know, this person was on the beach and saw two sets of prints. You guys are all familiar with this. And I just shared the story of footprints to this man. And, like, something happened to him. He opened up. He accepted Christ. Because he didn't want his son to go through difficulty and when I think about it, the gospel footprints, sometimes they don't even go together, you know, like it doesn't really make sense sometimes, but that's what it is. This idea of that you should so that you may know how to respond to each person, every single individual person, and the way that I always looked at it, every individual person has a lock and has a key. There's something, there's a word, an experience, a phrase, something that unlocks someone's heart. Many of us, we've experienced this. It was an experience, it was a moment, it was a word spoken, it was a verse, it was something, it was a sermon, it was someone's act of kindness. Something in every one of us unlocks something in our heart, and we open ourselves to the gospel. And so Paul is telling these guys, look, don't do a once-over plan, you know, for everyone. Find out exactly what it is, how you should respond to each person. This is why evangelism is not just a skill, it's an art. It's an art. There's something quite profound about this art, and it encompasses our personality and all these things. I know a few people that I know that have the gift of evangelism, and one of them is my dad. And this is what my dad does. Very simple. And every time it's different, he goes in, and my dad's favorite target audience are cab drivers, right? Because he figures this is like, you know, they're prisoners during this journey. And so what my dad does, and you know, usually we're traveling Korea, and I had no idea this growing up. I found this all out later. And what he does is, it's my dad and I, and we'll, you know, usually you go into the back seat, right? My dad doesn't do that. He actually goes into the front seat, and I'm sitting in the back by myself. And so I'm just chilling in the back. And my dad just talks to the cab driver. And usually, a couple of times, it's quite simple. In the beginning, he just says, hey, do you like your job? No cab driver likes their job. You know, it's like it's an open door for the cab driver to just vent and share and all these things. So he just simple, hey, do you like your job? Do you like what you're doing? And how much money do you make? You know, my dad's quite forward, right? You know, are you able to support your family? And shows concern, you know, for the individual. And then they start talking about different things. I mean, just whatever. And then eventually gets into occupation. And my dad's quite fortunate in the sense that he was a missionary. And so, and most people, generally speaking, most people like missionaries. They don't like pastors, you know, because they feel like, oh, pastors are in for the money, or, you know, I mean, just whatever. People have all these different ideas, and, you know, they're like megalomaniacs that run churches, and they're like, you know, big bosses in businesses and whatnot. Especially in the climate of Korea, okay? But they like missionaries because they understand missionaries are sacrificial, right? And they probably experience, and, oh, hey, what country have you been to? And they start talking. And then my dad starts talking to them about God and church. And, you know, I remember I was there one time, and he's done this many times. One time, and the guy was, and he was like, oh, yeah, you know, I used to go to church. And he goes, in fact, I used to be a choir conductor. And I led a beautiful choir at this very beautiful, prestigious church. And my dad's all, really? Wow, that's great. You know, so what about now? He goes, nah, I don't, you know. And then this is when my dad brings the salt, right? He's just like, so what good are you, you know, bragging about you could conduct a choir? You don't even go to church anymore, you know. And you know, if I said that to someone, it would be quite mean. But sometimes, I don't know, the way he says it, the person, the guy who receives it, he actually receives it very well. And in this one course, the guy promised that he'd go back to church, you know, this coming Sunday. It just, you know, every person's different. And you see the art of how this works. And maybe because, you know, my dad's older and in the culture, you can really use that to your advantage, you know, quite a bit. But there's all different ways. It's really an art of how we can really reach out to people. You know, there's got to be an ebb and flow of when to share, how much to share, when to put on the gas, when to take your foot off the gas. And you know how you mediate all these different functions? It's Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit. God wants that person saved more than you do. God wants that person in the kingdom more than we do. God has a strategy. God has a plan. You know, I could very easily freak out and worry. I feel like, oh, I got this one opportunity. No, God sees way beyond this one opportunity. We play a part in every person's salvation history. And so just recognize how you should respond to each person with grace and some salt. You know, sometimes you got to put a little something on the wound. It hurts for a season, but it makes you feel so much better in the long run. And so, don't you love this? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Walk with wisdom, making the most of your time, redeeming the time. Let your speech always, always be with grace. Always be filled with love, unmerited favor, and seasoned, as it were, with salt. But still, truth, powerful truth that's laid in there, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Right? God has a strategy for each person. God has a plan for each person. And you got to figure out how that plan works out. You know, exactly what to say, when to say, how to say. The Holy Spirit will lead you. That's his job in this. And then the rest of the passage is really talking about his friends, Tychicus. He's going to come and he's going to bring you information. You know about his circumstance. He may encourage you. And then Onesimus, who is actually from Colossae, he's going to come and inform you about everything that's going on. And then he talks about Aristarchus. And Aristarchus is probably with Paul there during this imprisonment. And, you know, he's not in prison that we think of. Like, he's not in a penitentiary. He's actually under house arrest. And so guys are coming in and out. He can't leave. He's bound in his house, and there's guards there and everything. But his friends can come and go as they please. And so that's how all these letters and all the communication, and that's basically how Paul is pastoring right now. He's stuck in one location, but his letters, his information, his spiritual sons are going out and doing the ministry and bringing instruction into all this. And then you have Justice. A good result. Barnabas' cousin, Mark. Right? This is the same John Mark that in the book of Acts that you know, basically sent a rift in the relationship, who ends up writing the book of Mark. And now we see that their relationship has been whole, and you'll see in other epistles where he talks very highly of John Mark as well. Epaphras in the same place, this talks about different things. And so, I mean, there's not really much going on, except the end, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And Paul in this time is probably dealing with an issue of eyesight, and it's quite difficult for him to write. But he's making a commitment to these guys or to these churches, and thus stating the importance of this letter that he's offering to them. It's basically saying that, hey, this letter is very important. You know, I wrote it with my own hand, and so I send to you. And it's quite a statement of honor in some ways. It would be as if, like yesterday, I was listening to a message on the computer by R.T. Kendall. This is one of my favorite Bible teachers. And R.T. Kendall was sharing that, you know, he had just come from Africa. He spoke like 29 messages in a week and a half. And so, I mean, this guy got worked. He's 77 years old. You know, so this guy got worked, and he came to the church. He was in London now, and he's speaking at a church, and he was really sick. He had a cold and, you know, really down in the weather. But he came in the beginning of the message. He said, but I'm so honored to be with you, and I should be in bed right now, but I wanted to come. And so you could tell he's not fully 100%. Can you imagine as an audience listening to that? And here's this 77-year-old man that just got worked in Africa, right? Preached 29 messages in a week and a half. And he should be in bed. I mean, he's an old guy, but yet he comes and he's sharing the message. How more earnest do you think you would be to hear what he has to say? You know what I'm saying? You know, I mean, even for me, when I mean, this is old, not an old, but you know, a couple years ago, I'm watching this, and I actually stopped what I was doing. You know, I usually listen and I'll do other work, but I was like, wow, this guy is really sick, and I better put my pen down and just listen to what he had to say. And it was actually quite good. He talked about forgiveness. It was quite powerful. And so Paul, in that same way, is saying, look, I'm writing with my own hand. You know, even though I don't do this, you know, he's got these guys that actually write for him, you know, and all these things. And he says, this is how important this letter is to me, and how important it should be to you, because I'm writing it in my own hand. Even though I don't do this often, and it's kind of painful for me to do this, and so thus laying out the importance of this. Okay, so let's close our eyes today. Aside from the greetings that we can learn some things from, really the beauty in many ways of this is really the text on evangelism. The text on witnessing. Remember, walk and then talk. Live it before you give it. Very simple. But you must talk. I know we hear, Francis of Assisi, and we are very familiar with this passage. It says, always preach the gospel, and when you absolutely have to, use words. I was reading a book by Tim Keller, and Keller was saying he really dislikes that phrase, that quote, because it's too one-sided. You have to live it, but you also have to speak it. The gospel is proclamation. The gospel is good news. And really, in our modern context, the gospel, the way that it was meant in the New Testament, was like a newspaper. Is where the report, the good news, was proclaimed. And so you walk it, you also have to talk it. Those things come together. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. If you are ministering to someone, you are witnessing to someone, there's something in your life and someone that you are, ask God for wisdom. Let Holy Spirit lead you in our speech, in our conduct, that we know how to present the gospel to every person. As Jeff leads us, let's sing to the Lord and let's meditate on His word.
Deeper within, through the way things appear. heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you.
Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let's spend a moment this morning and let's pray. Let's ask God for wisdom. Let's ask God for the skill, but also the art of reaching out to people. And if you have people in mind that you are reaching out to, pray for them this morning. It all starts with prayer. Pray, fellowship, meet needs, preach the gospel. And let's pray. Pray for ourselves, pray for our clarity in witnessing, and pray for those that we're witnessing to. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our community that's in different things. Early yesterday morning, Kian is one of the girls that we pray for. Her mom passed away of brain cancer, and she was one of the ones that we were praying for. And so if you can lift up their family, they're actually quite filled with joy. She was not a believer, and through this disease, she actually came to the Lord, and which she thought would be an impossible thing. And so let's just ask the Lord to cover this family, and as they go through now all the funeral processes and everything. This is one of our old members that's in Singapore. And so remember them in your prayers as we continue to lift up our friends as well here. Pray for ones that need that word of salvation as well as healing. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for a healing word, but more than that, that the gospel would be preached and accepted. Let's pray for others that are sick in our community. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for people looking for work. Let's ask God to provide for them. Pray that they'd use their time wisely during this time as well. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray that God would just continue to move over this country. Pray for Pastor Oh. Pray for Pastor Tang in New Life Church. Pray for the orphanage, the Centerpiece Orphanage. Pray for Grace and Bloom. Pray for the Philippines and our clinic there. And pray for Mr. Chang and pray for Bhutan. Let's ask God to bless our friends ministering in these places, and God would provide for them and give them everything they need to succeed, be it financially, provision with health, provision in their families, anointing to minister. Let's just cover them and ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our church ministries, IP, Cascade, and The Well. Let's ask God's hand to be with our leaders and our volunteers, and they would serve with incredible hearts. They'd also be protected from the evil one as they really engage for the benefit of the church and its members. And let's just lift them up before God. Thank you. Let's cover our weekend with Lauren Cunningham this week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He's actually on the plane. He's arriving late tonight. Let's pray for traveling mercies. Pray that God would just give him the message for our church, and that we really receive the impartation from this man of God. And so just cover this weekend before the Lord. Lastly, let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight. Huh? Pray for Causeway Bay, Kennedy, Robinson, West, and Shatin. Pray for the gathering of His people, that we would continue to draw closer to God, to one another, and our leaders would be equipped to lead discussions and times of ministry. And let's pray during the worship and the ministry times that there would really be a sense of the Holy, that Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us during that time. Let's just cover. Father, we thank You for every opportunity, God, that You give to us, Lord. Redeem the time, Father. I pray that we will be wise, God, in our conduct, in our speech, in the way that we use our time, that we truly would make the most of every opportunity, Lord, that You give us with outsiders, Lord. God, open their hearts to receive the message of the gospel. Lord, help us to walk in wisdom, God, especially in our conduct, Father, that we would encourage, God, not repel people to You. We thank You, Lord. Watch over us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.